Blog Talk Radio.
You went to God about it, and you got it right between you and God. And here's what he said. He said you sorrowed to repentance. Repentance is the actual word, the Greek word is metanoia. It means a change of mind. Okay, if I leave here and I'm going to Dallas, Brother James, I tell you, hey, I'll be back in a few hours. I'm going 4 hours or so. I'm gonna run to Dallas, and I take off, and I get to Cooper, and I change my mind. I'm turning around, aren't I? Amen. Okay, that's the same thing what repentance means. I was doing wrong, but you know what? I realized it and I turned around and I quit doing wrong. I went back to doing right. That's repentance. Now we're talking about, get this straight, we're not talking about repentance in a lost person. For a lost person to repent, first of all, the Holy Ghost of God has got to be working in them. Somebody's praying for them. Amen? Listen, somebody's praying for them. Somebody's asking God to show them they need to be saved. And when the prayers go up, the power comes down, the Holy Ghost of God begins to work in somebody's life and somebody's heart and show them that they are a lost sinner. Show them that they can't measure up to God's standard. They show them that there's no way they can get into God's heaven. They show them that they are utterly, helplessly, hopelessly lost and doomed to absolute torment and excruciating pain and agony for entire eternity that never ends. That's where they're headed because of their sin. Because God's perfect, God's righteous, and God can't allow that sin into his heaven. God can't allow that sin into his presence. So that sin has got to be dealt with. And the only two ways to deal with it, number one is you pay for it yourself by spending eternity in hell. Or number two, Christ, his sacrifice is applied to your account. And the only way that can happen is for a person who's lost to understand that they're lost, to understand that they've sinned against God, and to turn from that sin. In other words, instead of keeping on heading toward hell, they stop and they turn and they come to God and they say, I'll accept the sacrifice you made for me so that I can come to you. And they believe that Jesus Christ, his blood, was shed to pay their sin debt. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, who never once sinned, ever, 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 was perfect. He was God's payment for our sin. God paid for it himself. He sacrificed his only Son in our place, only begotten Son. And Christ died, and Christ was buried, and he rose from the dead because the grave couldn't hold him, because he's more powerful than death. Amen. He defeated death. He came up out of the grave. Our sins are paid for if we believed on him because of what he's done. Now, I'm talking about a saved person this morning. A saved person can repent by, in other words, I'm doing wrong again. I got to stop and turn around and come back. Amen. Listen, I got to come back to God. I got to walk back to my relationship and get back in favor with God. Amen. This is what Paul's talking about. Verse 9. He said, "Now I did rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner." He said, "I came to you with God's word. That's what made you upset, God's word, that you might receive damage by us and nothing." It wasn't me just standing back saying, "Hey, I think you're wrong. I think you're a loser. I think you're going to, you've ruined your life." It wasn't him saying that. See, that's what people do. They get mad at us. "You're judging me. How dare you judge me?" Paul wasn't judging them. They could say, "Well, Paul, you're judging them people." No, he wasn't. He was telling them what God said. And anytime people are preaching the word of God, preaching against sin, they're not judging. They're telling them what God said. God's the judge, and he's unjudged it. Amen? So he said, he said that you might receive damage in us by nothing. In other words, you can't look at us and say it's our fault. Here's what he said. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation not to be repented of." Let me just say this. I'm just going to throw this in for good measure. There's lots of people that felt bad and came to an altar. "Oh, I feel bad over my sin, so I'm going to come to an altar and I'm going to say a few words and I'll feel better." Coming to an altar, getting on your knees and saying a few words does not save you. Amen. I'm going to go down and shake the preacher's hand. You can shake the preacher's hand till you shake it off. It ain't going to get you saved. Amen. You say, well, I got baptized, so I know I'm all right. No, baptism won't do nothing to get you wet. Hey, well, I spoke in tongues. Well, good for you. But that ain't going to get you saved. That's a whole different matter I ain't going to talk about right now. Amen. Not good for you. But anyway, you can say anything. Yeah, I joined this church. That ain't going to help you. Listen to me. Until the Holy God, Ghost of God, brings godly sorrow into your heart over your sin, you'll never turn to God. You'll never repent. But when you do, listen to me, it brings forth salvation not to be repented of. You won't ever change your mind about getting saved. You have to get saved. Amen. He said, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Why do people come to the end of their rope and put a bullet in their head? Why do they come to the end of their rope and drink themselves to death? Why do they come to the end of their rope and literally come to the end of the rope? Why do they end up jumping off bridges? Why do they crash their car into a tree to end it all? Why? Because of the sorrow of this world. This old nasty world that ain't never going to do anything for you. It ain't never going to get any better. And people have dreams of being famous in this world. That don't bring you nothing. Good night. How many behind the musics you got to watch on VH1 years ago to see that all these famous people, their lives turn up in misery? Amen. How many Hollywood insiders you got to see? I don't watch that stuff anymore, but I used to see it. Amen. You see all these people that were famous and had everything, and their lives are ruined. Why? Because the sorrow of this world bringeth death. Worketh death. He said, for behold, this selfsame thing. Look, it's the same thing. He said, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Okay, God's the one that brought this sorrow into your life. And here's the result. He said, carefulness it wrought in you. See, when God starts showing, when God turns his spotlight on your life, there's no shadow. Everything's out in the daylight. There's no way to hide from your sin. There's no way to hide from your wrongdoing. He said, it brings carefulness. You want to get rid of everything because you know what? God's got his light shined on it. Hey, what carefulness it wrought in you. Hey, you got careful about doing the right thing. Hey, he said, what clearing of yourselves. You don't want to leave anything hidden. You don't want to leave anything that might be brought up later. You want to get it all cleared up. He said, what indignation. You know what that word means? You got hacked off. You got upset. You got mad. You know who you get mad at? You get mad at the devil for doing it to you. You get mad at the devil for bringing stuff into your life. I mean, indignation, that's just righteous anger. Amen. Well, listen, when you get mad at the devil, it's okay to get mad. You got the right person to be mad at. You got the right stuff to get mad about. Amen. And he said, what fear? Man, it brought a holy fear to them of wanting to please God. And he said, yea, what vehement desire. That's red hot desire. Man, I want to serve God. I want to live for him and love him. And it's a red hot love in your heart to love God. And he said, what zeal. That's the excitement that goes along with it. And he said, yea, what revenge. I like that. He said, you know what? You get excited about serving God and you look at the devil and you say, I'm going to show you. I'm fishing to tear your little party up. I'm fishing to serve God. Hey, I'm fishing to go back to all them people that try to ruin my life, and I'm going to go back and tell them about Jesus. I'm going to tear your little party up. Amen. That's separation. It's not a dirty word. Now, why was Paul writing them this letter? Well, we'll look and see. What happened in the church, to the church members of First Baptist Church of Corinth, or whatever it was called, amen, what did they repent it of? Let's look and see. Look back in 1 Corinthians. Listen to Paul rebuke them, 1 Corinthians 5. Turn over there real quick. I'll get a swallow of water while you're doing it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verses 1 and 2. Here's what he said. He said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, y'all know what fornication is, right? Fornication is sex outside of wedlock. Amen. He said that it's reported commonly. Everybody's talking about what's going on in y'all's church. There's a sex party going on down y'all's church, what he's saying. And he said, in such fornication as is not so much as named among Gentiles. Then what y'all got going on down there is so nasty, even lost people ain't doing what y'all are doing. That's what he's saying. What's the situation you got so vulgar and nasty, lost Gentiles ain't even fooling with this. Here's what it was, that one should have his father's wife. You had a young man in that church who was sleeping with his stepmother. That's horrible. And he said, now here's what he said about him. He said, "He and I'm going to use my own language, y'all are swole up about it. You're puffed up. Y'all proud. Y'all are blowed up. Hey, we don't care. Got your chest stuck out." He said, "And if not, rather mourn." Ain't nobody down there upset about what's going on. Y'all are fine with it. That's okay with y'all. Hey, he said, "You've not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken from among you." Now listen, let's get that through our minds, what he's saying. Instead of being okay and pride and everything's business is normal, y'all ought to be weeping because this boy that grew up in your church has done this vulgar thing and is going to have to leave. You ought to be weeping over the destruction of that family, weeping over the blow that it's going to be to your church. You ought to be weeping over the fact that this young man is rebellious and obviously ain't wanting to get right with God about it, and you're going to have to kick him out of your church. You ought to be mourning. Now, that's separation. Listen to what is... Now, who's the one who's commanding that separation? God is. Human nature says, "Well, that's terrible. How? Why would you make him leave the church? You're going to divide a family. You're going to cause all kinds of problems." No, God says, "Get that sin out of that church. That's his church. That ain't our church. That's his church. Hey, miss, this ain't our church. This is his church." And listen to me. We cannot let vulgar sin continue to go on inside this church or any other church. Listen to me. That's why the world looks at us and says, "I wouldn't go there. Those people are nuts." Listen, because time after time after time after time, stuff goes on and it never gets dealt with. They sweep it under the rug. God calls us to come out, to separate from that. Amen? Listen, God rebuked them. God rebuked them. God called them out unto separation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into this message. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask you to help me now. I ask for your power and your presence. I ask, Lord, for you to speak through me and use me this morning for your honor and glory. I ask you, Lord, to direct each and every one's attention to the Bible. Lord God, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would draw us to repentance if there's something in our life, sin in our life, Lord, that we know it's there. Lord, I pray this morning, Holy Ghost of God, I ask you this morning to come through here and sniff it out. Lord, put your finger on it and draw people's attention to it and trouble hearts about their sin. Oh God, you can do it. Trouble people's hearts about their own sin. Cause them this morning to be fretting over that sin. Lord, that they might come to an altar this morning, get on their knees and confess and forsake that sin before you. Lord, that you might flood their life with your presence and your joy. Oh God, we pray for revival in hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God says that that man ought to be taken away from among you because, as he went on saying, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" It don't take but a little bit of yeast to make a whole bunch of bread rise. And sin, yeast pictures sin in the Bible. And you get a little bit of sin going somewhere, and it don't take long till it spreads all over the place. Amen? But I want you to notice something. The church of Corinth was in shambles. They really were. It don't make any sense to me, but they're the church that's always lifted up by the charismatic crowd as the example of we're supposed to speak in tongues and all this stuff. Yet it's the most corrupt church in the entire Bible. I just don't understand that. But anyway, we'll just keep on going. But they were in shambles. They were filled with vulgarity. They were filled with obscenity. They were filled, puffed up with pride. They were puffed up with envy, boasting, and drunkenness. That sounds like a honky-tonk. That don't sound like a church. Amen? I mean, you think about it. Vulgarity, obscenity, pride, envy, boasting, and drunkenness. That sound like the bar down the street. That don't sound like God's house. And instead of destroying these people, what does God do? Let's look and see who God is. God, he rebukes them, but then, look here, he offers them his goodness. He tells them to come to him, to separate. I want you to look at some things this morning, amen? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," listen, "which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God is abundant in mercy. Mercy, what does that mean? I deserve punishment, but God is going to hold it back. He's not going to give me what I deserve. You didn't. Can I tell you something? Ain't nobody in this room ever got what they deserve. If we got what we deserve, we'd be burning in hell right now. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. But we didn't get what we deserve because God is abundant in mercy. Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." In other words, God put the law there so we'd see how sinful we are. He said, "But where sin abounded," listen, "grace did much more abound." God's grace, unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but he gives it to you anyway, and it abounds. That means there's an unlimited supply. There's an unlimited supply of God's mercy. There's an unlimited supply of God's grace. Then you look in John 10:10, and the Bible says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He is the life. You don't know what living is until you become a child of God, and even then you don't understand it fully until you really get close to him and you begin to let him live in you. There's lots of people who said they wanted to be saved, and maybe they got saved, but they never let Christ live in them. It happens everywhere you go, all around the world, every day. People who say they're Christians, but they never let Christ truly live in them. They never experience abundant life. We're afraid of it. We're afraid to get out of the way and see what God would do. God will do miraculous things through you. I mean, if that Bible's real, if you believe that Bible's real, you ought to live it. I mean, if you really believe them promises are true, why don't you claim them? Why don't you call God out on some of the things he's promised you? Amen. Be bold. God wants you to. God likes bold children. Do you know that? That's why he said, "Therefore, come, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need." He tells us, come get the mercy and grace. Come boldly. Walk on in. Say, "I need it right now." God will give it to you. He'll give you that abundant life. And then he said in Psalm 72, verse 7, in his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. God says, long as everything keeps spinning and turning like it's supposed to, there'll be an abundance of peace available. You know, I see Christians whose lives are wrecked and they're just miserable as they can be. How is that so? Listen to me, you're supposed to have peace that passeth all understanding. God's peace is abundant. God is drawing us away from a worldly life, his grace, with his mercy, with his life, with his abundant peace. Philippians 1:26, he said that your rejoicing may be abundant in Jesus Christ. God says our rejoicing, and you know what I know? There ain't a whole lot of rejoicing. There should be. We should be rejoicing people. We ought to be full of joy. It ought to be bubbling over. Words, you know what? I hate words. Words just don't do it sometimes. I want to shout sometimes because I don't feel like my words are strong enough. Can I help you this morning? The God that made all this stuff that is right now that we're living in, made us, wants to let his joy shine and glow and come out of you. But for some reason, we stop it. For some reason, we're afraid of what might happen if we let that begin to flow. You know who we're afraid of? We're afraid of other people. they got to do with it? We're afraid. Hey, we're afraid to let the joy out for fear that somebody's going to look at us funny. Now, let's be clear. I'm not saying let's become something that we're not. I'm not saying let's get outside of the Bible's fence and do some crazy stuff that we've seen and heard other people do just because we've seen other people hear heard other people do them and we've seen this. Listen to me. I'm telling you, the joy of the Lord will strengthen you. The joy of the Lord will give you what you need to make it through today and the next day and the next day and the next. And you are not experiencing it like you ought to, or you'd have a bigger grin on your face than you do right now. Amen? I'm just telling you, I'm trying to help you this morning. I ain't mad at you. I'm just trying to help you. Amen. Listen to me. Philippians 1:26, he said that your rejoicing may be more abundant, more and more. The longer you know him, the longer you serve him, the closer you ought to get to him, the more you ought to know about him, the more you ought to talk about him, the more joy ought to be apparent in your life. Psalm 36:8, the Bible says, they should be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. God's got so much good stuff for us, we ought to be abundantly satisfied. God will satisfy you. Let me tell you something. If you'll truly, and most people won't. Again, I feel like I'm just swinging at the air. Help me this morning. Pray for me. Help me. I'm struggling trying to preach to you because I'm afraid you ain't getting it. If you get in this book, if you really give this book a chance, God will show up. God will be real in your life. God will show you that he can do anything that he said he can do. He will bear his arm, and he will make a change in you. But you've got to be willing to give him a chance. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. Not in the world, in the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Well, where is it today? Where is it with you? Are you giving God the glory? Are you giving Christ the glory? Are you telling others about him? Are you letting him come across your lips? See, he's giving mercy, grace, peace, life, all these things. Listen to what the Bible says. It can be truly said, listen, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance? And long-suffering, see, God could come and just snatch you up and wear you out. Do you understand that? Come here, let me look up in here, me. I had a daddy. My daddy didn't warn you. My daddy didn't, he didn't warn you. He just seen you messing up, and he'd just come grab you by your neck, and he'd take you, and he'd beat the snot out of you. That's how my daddy dealt with me. He didn't have no forbearance. Forbearance means I know you're going to mess up, so I'm going to forgive you ahead of time. That's what that means. Before it happens, I'm going to bear it. So I know you're going to mess up, so I'm not going to blow up when you mess up. That's what forbearance really means. Long-suffering means I'm going to have patience. Do we despise the fact that God doesn't come and just absolutely knock the mess out of us every single time that we mess up, that God actually gives us space to get right with him? I mean, listen to me. God is trying to give you space to come to him and say, I don't want this world, Lord. I want you. God doesn't want to force you to do it. God wants you to come willingly. He said, don't you know, listen, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's God's goodness. It's his goodness that's saying, come here. Look up here. The world is never going to love you. The world is never going to help you. The world is never going to give you peace. The world's never going to be merciful. The world's never going to give you what you need. God says, I have it, and I'm asking you, please come here and let me give it to you and show you how much I love you. Listen, I saved your wretched soul from hell. I've wiped your sin as white as snow. I just want you. So it brings us to what we're talking about this morning, which is separation from that world. Galatians 1:4, the Bible says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Turn to 1 John 2:16. 1 John 2:16. This world, listen to me, worldliness is evil in its nature. Worldliness is evil in its nature. Galatians 1:4, I said it's the, God calls it this present evil world. But then in 1 John 2:16, he defines it. And I know most of you have heard me preach on this verse over and over and over again, but let's hit it again this morning. For all, he's going to define the world. He's going to define worldliness for us so that we understand what it is. He said, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh. I want to do what I want to do. It's my life. It's my life. I want to do what I want to with my life. I just feel like it's okay for me. I just feel like this is okay. You know, you can do what you want to, but I feel like it's okay for me. That's the lust of flesh. The lust of the flesh, yes, it's sexual lust, but it's not just sexual lust. It's lust. It's lust for. It's lust for the wrong things. It's lust for too much. It's all the wrong things we shouldn't ask for. That's the lust of the flesh. It's anything that's outside God's will that we still want, even though we know it's wrong for us. That's the lust of the flesh, and it controls you if you don't get close to God. The lust of the flesh will drive you to do things that are heinous. Even godly people. Listen to me. King David was a godly man. But he stood on his rooftop and he watched his neighbor down the way, his neighbor's wife, take a bath, and he lusted after her, and he brought her to himself and committed adultery with her, and then wound up having her husband killed. Listen to me, he was a godly man. He was a man after God's own heart, but he put himself in the wrong place doing the wrong thing, and lust ate him up. The lust of the flesh. And then there's the lust of the eye, which says, I want that. 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 Hey, I want that. Gimme, 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 gimme. Johnny Football. Money, money, money. Gimme, 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 gimme. I want it. Lust of the eyes. I want it all. Listen to me. God says be content with such things as you have. See, it's against God's way of doing things. This world says get all you can, man. Get all you can. Get all you can before you die. Can I tell you something? You can't take it with you. Well, I'm going to enjoy it while I'm here. Why? Because you're going to hell when you die and there won't be nothing there? Amen! Hey, if you're going to heaven, you know there's eternal riches and glory. You won't need the filth of this world there. I think people that just want it all down here is because they know they ain't going to have nothing when they die. Amen! And then there's the pride of life. Well, I'm smarter than you. I know more than you do. I know it all. I'm a know-it-all. I like people who want to stand around and argue with me about the Bible. They don't know that don't know it. And hey, they know two verses usually. The first one that they know so well is "Judge not, lest you be judged." I won't even worry about the rest. But listen, they only know a little bit of Bible. Oh, they know obey the law of the land, which ain't in the Bible, right? But anyway, they know the Bible. God says this world's evil. It's nothing but evil. Amen. Let me tell you something else about this world. The worldliness is downward in its tendency. It will pull you down. You start living in this world, it will pull you down. Ephesians 2:2, the Bible says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. It has a course. Amen. You start walking according to worldliness. Let me tell you where it takes you. It takes you away from God's way. That course, it'll lead you through pain and destruction and agony. It's like get on a roller coaster, amen. You get on a roller coaster, you get that bar locked in, you can't go where you want to go. You go where it takes you. Let me tell you something. You get locked into the devil's little car, you won't go where you want to go. You go where he takes you. Amen. And you won't get off of it when you want to either. The Bible says you walk in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Listen, here's how the course of this world goes. He said it's according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the spirit that's working now in the people that are destroying this world. Hey, you know people like Barack Hussein Obama, the people like Henry Reid, the people like Nancy Pelosi, the people like the people at the Federal Reserve, the people at the World Bank, the people over at the meets and the little secret societies and all that. Hey, that's how we're walking, the same way they're walking if we're walking according to the course of this world. Worldliness, listen to me. It's contaminating in its influence. Oh, it'll stain you. It'll stain your life. Listen to me. God doesn't want us to be dirty and filthy. God wants us to be clean before Him. God doesn't want us stained up with this old nasty world. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. God said it in His book. That's what He wants from us, is to keep ourselves unspotted from this world, because this world will throw its satanic filth all over you. And most of us are just dumb enough to stick it in our ears and stick it in our eyeballs willingly. God help us. 1 Peter 1:19, the Bible says, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're supposed to be like Him. He was without spot. 1 Timothy 6:14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to get the filth of this nasty world on us. 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. He just keeps saying that over and over, without spot, spotless. That's unspotted. God does not want, listen to me, whoever told you that we can just get saved and just live however we want to and do whatever we want to, live our life for the devil and then blow the smoke of a candle of our life in God's face before we go to heaven? I'm sorry, that ain't the way it goes. Listen, you get saved by the grace of God, you get kept by the grace of God. But while you're saved and kept by the grace of God, we have an obligation to God to honor Him. We have an obligation to God to get to know Him. Listen to me. Listen, He didn't spend the blood of Jesus on your soul to set you free to live like you did before He came. God didn't clean you up to go back and get dirty. God didn't clean you up to live like you never got saved. God, listen, the Joel Osteen puke that's being pumped out everywhere to everybody, it's lies out of the pit of hell. It's puke. To God, Joel Osteen messages are puke. And puke. Vomit. You know why? Because He won't preach against sin. Where He said, talking about homosexuality wasn't part of His core message. It was a part of God back in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? It was pretty much a part of His core message when He rained hellfire down on top of them and destroyed the cities. It was part of God's core message. See, this puke today that's being pushed on everybody, hey, just live like you want to. God understands. Hey, He'll wink at you and go, hey, I understand. Come on in here. No, God's going to bring down the hammer on you is what He's going to do. He's going to get the paddle out and take you up behind the woodshed and wear you out where you can't sit down no more, and then you're going to wonder what happened to you. God's love, He is, and He wants to love you. But if you won't love Him, hey, I tell you what, he'll get you doing some of that. You come around and be a lot more loving after you get done. Amen? Amen. You know, once you get your butt tore up real good, you know what happens? You turn into a sweeter person, don't you? You ever notice how a kid be acting like a total idiot and you just tear his hind end up and he come back in, he's most polite. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. I'm telling you, God will take you behind the woodshed and He'll tear your hind end up. Amen. Hey, He will, you know how He'll do it? He has a paddle. His name is Satan. God has a See, some people say, why did God allow Satan to even be? Because he uses him as his paddle on your backside. God will hold back and let Satan create some havoc and bring you to your knees. And then on your knees, in agony, you cry out, God, help me. And God says, well, remember this thing is between us. Remember this thing I've been trying to get you to give up willingly? You remember this thing that I've been telling you is an abomination to me? You remember this thing I've been telling you that stands between you and me that you won't turn loose of because you love it more than me? Remember that? If you want this to come off of you, you're going to have to get up underneath that. You're going to have to give it to me. Not just talk about it and get up and go back to it. You're going to have to give it to me. I didn't know all this was in this message before I started. But I want you to understand that God says this old nasty world will contaminate you. Worldliness is also antagonistic to God. Listen to the Bible again. James 4:4. This is strong stuff. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Again, let me define that word enmity. That the word enmity means hatred. So for a Christian, I'm just preaching the Bible this morning. You know, if you don't like this, this is, seems a little strong, hurts a little bit. Listen, you take it up with God because He's the one who wrote this. I'm just paper boy. I'm not the editor. I didn't write it. I'm just throwing it this morning. He says, for a Christian to be friends with the world is for them to hate God. Can I tell you that if you ride in your car down the road and you sing lyrics with songs that are anti-God, do you know you're hating God? If you sit and watch programs that promote things that the Bible clearly speaks against, you're hating on God. Yeah. If you let your kids watch stuff, look at stuff, listen to stuff, hang out in places, go around things, let that influence get in them, you're hateful to God. That's hard to hear. I know it's hard to hear, but it's true. That's what God says. It's not me. It's not my opinion. I'm just telling you what God says. I'm telling you, you go to average church this morning, you won't hear stuff like this because, see, they don't want to run people off. I'm not worried about running people off. I've been trying to do it, and nobody leaves, so it must be okay. Amen. He, whoever will therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's what it says. It's God's words. You want to love the world? Listen, I really cannot stand these shows that glorify man. Every time I see some garbage on TV where people are just oohing and aahing over man, it makes me sick. Man don't deserve no glory. For nothing. The whole idea of Hollywood is just absolutely disgusting. To glorify some woman or some man because they got on some movie lot and said some words and acted like somebody else and glorify them and talk about, oh, how wonderful they are and follow their lives. Hey, I enjoy watching the Dallas Cowboys because it's entertainment. But listen to me, I don't want Tony Romo plastered on my wall. I don't know anything about him. I don't know anything about his spiritual life. But listen to me, he ain't my hero. He ain't my hero. I don't have sports heroes. You know why? Because I'm not supposed to glorify man. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. See, Abraham was God's friend. He wasn't this world's friend. God said, he's my friend. You know what? Abraham hated this old nasty world. Amen. Isaiah 41:8, but thou, Israel, art my servant. Jacob have I chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You see, He said, I'll shield you and I'll reward you because you're my friend. But if you want to love on this world, you'll never understand what all that stuff is. God will be, listen to me, God, if you would just separate yourself unto God, if you just love on God, and listen to me, God's people as well. If God's people would love one another and love God, there's a shield of protection around you. This world couldn't get to you and your kids. You put God, listen to me, I know we live in this world. I know it's going to rub off on us. It's going to have an impact. We're going to feel the pressure of this old world, but it doesn't have to defeat us. It don't have to defeat you or your kids. Worldliness, it's corrupting in its association. You hang out with it, it'll corrupt you. Listen to me. It took me years to come out from worldliness. I ain't saying I'm perfect because I'm not. And I still have areas in my life that God's working on me about. But when I was a little child, I got saved. But I walked according to the course of this world. I was allured by sexual things, rock and roll, drinking, all the wrong things I shouldn't have been drawn by. And those things lured me down a road that twisted and turned for about 20 years before God finally pulled me away from the corrupting influence of the world. That's how long it pulled and had its hold on me. 20 years I tell people I'm saved, but I didn't live like it. I wasn't giving God any glory. People couldn't look at my life and see Jesus anywhere. It corrupted me. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Do you know what it means to be a partaker of the divine nature? That means you enjoy the part of you that's saved. This body's going to die. This body's going to rot. This life, this body ain't going to last for a few more years. But the part of you on the inside, that's part that God brought to life, that part will live forever. And that's the part you need to get interested in living in. You might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The world's lust will corrupt you and break down your life. It's like muriatic acid. It just corrupts and eats and destroys. For 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world. Now listen, I want you to hear. Let's look at this one. This one's very important. 2 Peter, you got your Bible there? 2 Peter 2:20. Let me find it here in mine. I'll bring it down there and read it to you. 2 Peter 2:20. Did I get that right? 2 Peter. That ain't right. I'm in 1 Peter. That's why it ain't right. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. You come out, listen to me, you get saved and come out of that old world and start to live for God and start to serve Him, and you go back, you go knowing what you know, having grown how far you've grown in the Lord, and you go back and you quit living for God and you start serving the devil like you did before, you get backslidden and give up on serving God. Let me tell you something. Your life's going to be a whole lot worse than it was before you ever got saved. This world, hey, number one, you're not a child of this world anymore. You're a child of God. Amen? And you're going to have, look at me, not only is the world going to hate you because you're a child of God, but you know what? You're God, you become God's enemy because you're serving the devil. And God's going to bring his judgment, his punishment down on you until you turn around. And some people never turn around anymore, and God has to absolutely hit them with death and take them out of this world. Sin unto death. God just takes them. I think there's a lot of people in the obituary section in the paper we see that die young, and we don't understand why. Maybe something spiritual you never even knew about. I'm not saying that's everybody. But I'm saying, I believe that happens quite more than you realize. God just finally gets enough, and he says, I'm taking you out. Let me tell you something. God, I got that close. I got that close. God told me, this is it. This is the last time, buddy. Either you come to me, or I'm fixing to take you out. And I came to him. Worldliness, it's unsatisfying in its pleasure. Oh, it may look like it's, it may look fun. Listen to me. Those around you, the old crowd, your old friends, your old buddies, they make it sound good to come back to. But I'm going to tell you something. It's unsatisfying. It's 1 Corinthians 7:31, the Bible says, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. You know, this world, nothing stays the same in this world. Nothing. You get to liking one thing for 1 minute and find out, hey, that's old news. Nobody likes that anymore. It's always changing. It's always in a state of flux. It never stays the same. This old world, they'll like something for a little while, then that's out of fashion anymore. You got to like something else. It's always changing. You know what? That's the thing about this old world. That's the thing about the devil's business. It's always changing. Listen, but God stays the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes on you. Amen? Listen, the world always changes. You can't get settled in anything. Amen? But God, hey, you can get settled for a lifetime and for eternity. Amen, and the things of God, because it never changes. John, 1 John 2:17, the Bible says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen, when you abide somewhere, you're nestled in, you're settled in. Amen, you ain't got to move. Amen, you ain't got to change. You just grow and mature. Lastly on this, let me just say that worldliness is hateful in its opposition. 1 John 3:1, the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world don't understand what you and I have. The world does not understand what it means to be a believer. 1 John 3:13, marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you. Oh, it's hateful in its opposition. It says ugly things about our Savior. It says ugly things about our God. They call him a fable. They call him make-believe. They call him a crutch. They say science and reason prove it's all that stuff just make-believe. They say this all this stuff that we believe, this is just fables that have been handed down from generation to generation, that the story of Jesus is just the same old story that all the generations down before him passed down, same folk stories, and they just created Jesus just to be a Jewish folk story. That's what this old world says about our Savior. There's a story that says he's the illegitimate son of a German soldier. Do you know that's out there too? Yeah, Jesus was. There's the idea that Jesus was just a man, that he fathered children. Hey, that's where the royal family comes from. Did y'all know that in England? The House of Windsor? They think they're of the lineage of Jesus and Mary Magdalene. That's why they're royal. They're blue bloods. World hates Jesus. World hates us. Listen, so you got to make up your mind. Are you going to stand on the side that hates Jesus? That's really what it comes down to, isn't it? Hey, the world hates him. The world hates him. So really and truly, Christian, look here. You got to stand here and say, well, over here is the Lord and his crowd, and over here is the world who hates the Lord and his crowd. Well, who do I fit in with? It's a good question. I can tell you this, if you hadn't been, if you ain't separated unto God, you're going to feel more comfortable over here with these old dirty bums. Yeah, you'll feel more comfortable over here with this bunch of sorry no-count bums who hate our Savior because you're living like they are. But you won't ever be satisfied because you're not like them. You won't ever feel at peace over here. You won't ever have mercy from them. You won't ever have grace. You won't ever have the joy that you would have over there. So you're being robbed and deprived. You're deceiving yourself. You're throwing away all the promises, all the blessings that God offers you. And all you need to do is turn around and come to the Lord. Because see, he's standing over here and he's saying, look, I've got abundant grace. I've got abundant mercy. This is the life. That's death. This is life. Come over here. Hey, your life is unsettled. You don't have peace in your heart, and you know you don't. I've got peace over here that will blow your mind. I've got everything you need. I'll satisfy your soul. You can't get satisfaction there. Come to me. It's a no-brainer, folks. So my question for you this morning is, why do you stay in a state of worldliness? I'm not saying you never make an attempt to try to get things straight between you and God, but let's be honest. Are we really serious about getting right with God and staying right with God? Are we really serious about doing the things that please God? Or have we convinced ourselves we've removed enough things to make God should be okay with me now? I'm just going to tell it like it is. I don't care if you like it or not, I'm going to tell you how it is. Listen to me, I'm going to give you some help this morning. We're going to go to the house. I'm going to give you some thoughts on how to stay away from worldliness, okay? You want to write these down? Write these down. I'm going to give you some things that'll help you stay away from worldliness. Number one, don't go anywhere the Lord wouldn't take you. Simple as that. If it's somewhere that if you were there and the Lord himself showed up, you would not be embarrassed. You'd be embarrassed to be. Hey, if you'd be embarrassed for the Lord to find you there, don't go there. Simple as that. Number two, it's fixing to get harder, but listen to me, this will help you. Don't hang around anybody that is not helpful to your Christian life. So wait a minute, preacher. I got a lot of friends that ain't saved. Well, here's what I would suggest to you. I would suggest that you swallow your pride and you witness to those people. You swallow your pride and you tell them about Christ and what he's done in your life. And you might even, get this, you might even have to apologize for the way you have behaved in front of them. You might even have to tell them, look, I'm sorry I've had cuss words coming out of my mouth in front of you. I'm sorry you've seen me sucking back beers in front of you. That ain't how Christians supposed to be. I'm sorry that you've heard me tell dirty jokes in front of you and talk about nasty stuff with you, but I'm a Christian and I'm ashamed of myself and that's not the way I should have been. And I want to tell you about Jesus. Yeah, you say, well, I'm going to sound like a hypocrite. Yeah, I know. That's the reason why you need to get out of that worldliness, huh? Well, the truth is, it's like a wire brush on a scab, ain't it? Man, I might have to come out from among them for a while. Hey, I might have to separate myself from them for a while and start living for God. And then them say, where you been? And say, well, let me tell you where I've been. I've been serving God. Let me tell you what's going on. God's made some changes in me. Get away from them a little while and serve God and then go back and see them and tell them what God's done. And if they don't want any part of God, cut them off. Number three. Don't find company and pleasure with people that don't love the Lord. You say, how's that different from hanging around them? Don't go do stuff with people. Don't find your fun with people that don't love God. Because they're going to find their pleasure and entertainment in things that are ungodly. Number four, don't buy anything the Lord wouldn't approve of. Amen. Does the Lord approve of drinking? No. No. People can argue, Jesus drank wine. Jesus made alcoholic wine. No, he didn't. He didn't make alcoholic wine and didn't drink alcoholic wine. There's more than one word for wine in the Bible. I mean, the word wine means more than one thing. Amen. If Jesus drank wine, he's not God. If Jesus got drunk, he's not God. I'll say that plain and simple. Because he'd violate his own word. And if he violated his own word, he wouldn't be God. He didn't make liquor. Amen. Don't buy anything the Lord wouldn't approve of. Listen, don't buy immodest clothes. Don't buy things that make you drunk. Don't buy things that kill your body. Don't buy things that are immoral. Don't buy things that hinder other people. Don't buy. If it's God, if you wouldn't take the Lord with you and him be with you when you buy it, don't buy it. Number five, don't listen to any voice that would lead you away from the truth of God's word. Such as, but not limited to, movies, music, television, books, teachers. You know, it's amazing to me. People will ignore God's word, but they hear some idiot get up and give some self-help talk, and they think they've found the greatest revelation since mankind. You know, and I hate to pick on, no, I don't hate to pick on Joel Osteen, but I will some more. Joel Osteen is about as deep in his depth of theology as Captain Kangaroo was. Y'all remember Captain Kangaroo? Some of y'all do. The ping pong balls would fall down all the time. Some of y'all have no idea what I'm talking about. Sesame Street, okay? Sesame Street and Joel Osteen is about on the same level. You're going to be a better person. You're going to get better. You're going to be a better person. Be a better you. That has nothing to do with God's word. You live your best life now. Well, I guess heaven's going to be pretty lousy compared to this, huh? See, Joel must be living his best life now. He must be going to hell because this ain't my best life now. People, listen to me. People love movies. They get so caught up in movies. They love to watch movies because they can live vicariously through the character. They put themselves in those shoes, and we root for a character in a movie, and we pull for him. But along the way, the character in the movie, he either has sex outside of marriage, which is a violation of God's word, or he has to commit a crime or something, and we okay that because we're rooting for him. So we accept sin watching the movie. You see what I'm saying? We root for somebody doing things sinful in a movie because it's just a movie. It don't matter, but it does. It affects us. Bible says, mine eye hath affected mine heart. Amen. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We listen to music. And again, I can stand here and sing you a number of songs that say the same thing. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. And, hey, y'all heard that before, hadn't you? That's an old soul song in the 60s. You know what that's saying? Do what the devil wants. Just do whatever you want, because don't worry about what God wants. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every byway. Oh, but more, what's more than this? I did it my way. Not God's way. He did it his way. What that Bon Jovi song was popular a couple years ago? It's my life. It's now. You know, I ain't going to live forever. Whatever. It's my life. It's my life. No, it's God's. It ain't. Well, maybe it's his, but listen to a child of God singing along with that. You're just promoting satanic ideas. I've said it over and over and over and over, but I'll say it again. Aleister Crowley, who Ozzy Osbourne sang about in his song, Mr. Crowley, Jimmy Page of Led Zeppelin, idolized and bought his mansion and lived there. He was the most satanic man who's ever lived. And he preached, do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. He wrote a book called The Law. It was his law. But he wrote a book. all with all kind of satanic principles. It is held up. It was held up by Timothy Leary back in the 60s. Nowadays, hey, old Jay-Z with his little Illuminati stuff and holding up his symbol, all that, it's all centered around this ideology that man can do whatever man wants to do because it's his world and he's his own God. That stuff's being pushed down people's throats, and they go along with it, and they don't even see what they're fooling with. It's nothing but pure Satanism. Number six, don't allow pleasures to take you away from your time with God. Even simple stuff. You need time with God every day. Don't let pleasure, look at me, kids, don't let video games take you away from spending time with God. God is jealous. He wants time with his people. And I guess lastly, I can just say this. Whatever you do, you need to do it for the glory of God. And if you can't do it to the glory of God, you don't need to do it. Amen? My question to you this morning is, listen, has God dealt with you about anything? Has God shown you anything? At any point during this message, did you feel a little bit of, ooh, that was for me. Hey, he's talking about that. Maybe this is what God's trying to show me. Did anything like that cross your mind or your heart any time during this message? If so, that's God trying to get through to you and say, we need to do business right here. So let me just ask you this. Forget everybody else in here this morning. If God's dealt with you, will you come and deal with God? Will you respond to God's invitation? Will you respond to God drawing you and saying, listen, come to me. I've got goodness for you. I want to forgive you. I want to love you. I want to bless you. Don't make me have to take you up behind the woodshed. Come to me. Listen to me. If you're not saved this morning, if you died right now, if you're not sure, 100% sure, that if you died right now that you'd go to heaven and be with the Lord, then you need to get that settled. Christ died for you. I've already told you. He paid the debt for you. You need to come to him. You need to ask him to be your Savior. You need to come to him and believe upon his shed blood to pay the debt for your sins. You need to ask him to wash your sins away. If you'll come to him this morning, he'll forgive you and cleanse you, and you can be saved today. If you need to come to him and ask for forgiveness, Christian, and get clean, come today. Whatever your need, this altar's here, this invitation's here, all around these steps, all around these pews, this mourner's bench, anywhere here, there's a place for you to come and get on your knees before God and do business with him. And that's what I want you to do this morning. God wants you to do this morning. Come, let's stand together. Let's do business with him. Father, Lord, we ask your blessing upon the invitation now. Father God, we ask you to do what we can't do. Lord God, we pray you'd come, you draw people to come to this altar and get things in their heart and lives right with you, Father. We pray and we plead, Lord, for the Holy Ghost of God to work in the hearts of these men and women, boys and girls. Please, Father, do it for Christ's honor and glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stacked in stones for you and me.